The theme verse for this conference is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. I'm going to read 6 and 7 real quick to start us off. For 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Vessels is the theme for this conference. "So that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." The other day I was in Costco, this last week, I was walking with my wife. It's pretty regular that I'm in Costco. I think this week I've been to Costco 3 times. That's pretty normal for me. One of the things I kind of say is, like, I've just kind of given up. Like, this is, my style is Costco. Like, I think everything I'm wearing right now, except for my shoes and my hat, I purchased at Costco. And so I'm there all the time. And when I go to Costco, I regularly like to walk all the aisles, okay? Like, if I might just be going for one thing. I got 5 kids, so we do a lot of shopping at Costco. They get a lot of my money. But when I go, I like to shop almost every aisle. I usually leave, like, the vitamins and the old people diapers out of it. But everything else, like, I'm pretty much walking every aisle. And this last week, on Monday, it was we were on a date. Me and my wife went to Costco. We were walking down one of the aisles, the first aisle with the alcohol, and we came to something that is a little bit rare in Costco, but sometimes you'll see it, is they had this glass case of very expensive alcohols in there. And I got to the end, and I saw a bottle of scotch for $19,000. And I thought you might not believe me, so I took a picture, actually went back today. This is not a lie. As I was walking up to take my picture to prove to you that there's this $19,000 bottle of scotch at Costco, there was another guy there taking a picture of the same bottle. There might be another pastor somewhere in San Diego preaching the same message tonight. I don't know. But I walked up. It's a $19,000 bottle of, I don't know. I don't even know. I'm not even going to, like, if you read the little description, it's like blackberry notes and a hint of apricot. But, like, who cares, right? $19,000. Now, Costco's got a lot of stuff. What I did not expect to find at Costco was a $19,000 bottle of scotch whiskey. Now, you might run into an expensive bottle of whiskey in, like, a really fancy French restaurant in La Jolla, or at some kind of, like, curated whiskey shop in, like, Beverly Hills. But walking through the Mission Valley Costco, it seems to me there is no reason why they should have a $19,000 bottle of scotch. Like, what are the circumstances that go into someone going into the Mission Valley Costco and purchasing $19,000 bottle of scotch? I don't know. It seems odd to me. But I was imagining, as I was there, I was just, okay, Costco's not stupid. They make a lot of money. This is here for a reason. Somebody is going to do what I did. They're going to stop and be like, what? And I'll be honest with you, it almost got me a little bit. I'm not even close, but I was like, what does a $19,000 bottle of scotch taste like? I don't drink at all, not a drop. But it got me thinking, this must be something special. I mean, what kind of celebration would require us busting out a $19,000 bottle of scotch? And so I was imagining somebody with their, like, stimulus check going in there and being like, I'm buying it. And then here's what I imagine, walking out of the parking lot, as you go to put in your car, whoops, and the bottle shatters, and your scotch seeps into the asphalt, and you sweep the pieces and try to take it back to Costco. And Costco has a very liberal return policy, but something tells me they're not taking back that bottle of scotch. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7, "For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." As absurd as it is for the Mission Valley Costco to have a $19,000 bottle of scotch, what the Apostle Paul is pointing to here in 2 Corinthians is something that is just absurd. That God would take this treasure and put it into earthen vessels. In fact, that's what we call in the Bible terms a joke, okay? Paul is telling a joke here. He's saying there is this treasure of insurmountable value, of incomparable. There's no other treasure in the world to compare to the value of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. There is nothing, there is no treasure to be compared with that. And yes, this treasure is hidden in earthen vessels. Or other translations will say jars of clay. Anybody old enough to remember the Christian band Jars of Clay? Some of you guys, some of youth group kids from way back in the day, respect. There was a band called Jars of Clay that had a very long run in like whatever, Sky One or whatever that, I don't know what the thing, I don't even know what the, K-Love, like this is like a real K-Love type band for a long time. And it came from this verse. So there's this, the picture it's drawing is there's this treasure that is in these earthen vessels. You know, when you ride the Pirates of the Caribbean ride and you get to like the room of the head pirate, whatever, the captain, and there's just gold and silver and rubies and everything everywhere, what you don't find is like a bunch of clay pots stacked upon each other that you're supposed to assume there's treasure hidden in those, right? Because who in their right minds would put something so valuable, such a great treasure, in something so insecurable, something so weak as an earthen vessel? Well, the metaphor is just that, a metaphor. And it's for this situation that we find ourselves in that God, in his infinite wisdom, in his infinite understanding, has chosen to give this light from the knowledge of the glory of God into weak and frail human beings, that you and I are the vessels that it's talking about. Now, if God wanted a counselor and for some reason he chose me, I would tell him that's a bad idea. Right? I'm familiar enough with my own human nature and other people's human nature to recognize that people are so dastardly evil, are so frail, are so weak, are so foolish, are so stupid, are so ignorant, are so foolhardy, that you do not want to entrust your treasure, your plan to win the world to human beings. That seems on the surface obviously a bad idea. And yet, since God has not asked for my opinion, he has not sought counsel with me, for why would he? Nor has he sought counsel with you. We have to assume that he knows something that we don't know. We have to believe, take it on faith, that God, who is perfect, who is sinless, who is worthy of all praise, who is the Ancient of Days, who is the first and last, who is the beginning and the end, who from nothing from him is hidden, that it is wise for him and good for him to entrust his treasure to human beings, to sinful people. I will not understand why until God removes my own personal ignorance and reveals it to me. But there's some things I want to pull out of this idea as we talk about vessels, as this whole conference is kind of centered on this idea of vessels. There's some things that I want to pull out of that about God's intent and purpose in causing this treasure that he has to be hidden in these vessels that he has called us to be. The first is just really obvious, that the value of a vessel doesn't come from the vessel, it comes from the contents of the vessel, right? Vessels are intended to carry something. Vessels are intended to be a container of something that you really want to keep, something that's really valuable. And so, you know, the very first thing for us to understand is it's the value comes from what's inside of us, not what's on the outside. It's from what God has poured into us. What God has put into us is where our value comes from, not from our own thing. But that's right there in the very beginning. The very basic idea behind it is where we get it twisted all the time. We spend a lot of effort, a lot of work thinking about time spent on, money spent on, trying to make our vessels look as cool as possible, as good as possible, as attractive as possible, as beautiful as possible. And yet that's not the valuable part. We give a lot less time to think about what is actually inside the container, where the true value comes from. That's not to say the container is unimportant. In fact, it's really important. It's just that the value of the container comes from what's inside of it. Over the last 10 years, I've gotten a crash course in pregnancy. If you talked to Mike Van Meter 10 years ago, 11 years ago, I would know nothing about, I mean, I've known very little about where babies come from, okay? Now, ask me anything. I've got it figured. We have 5 babies, and over the last 10 years, we've had 5 kids, and I've become an expert in pregnancy. But one of my first shocking things was, you know, a pregnant woman is very interesting. Be very careful here. Stop recording. A pregnant woman will do things that a non-pregnant, I think that a non-pregnant woman would never think about or consider. I mean, just even like you can, I know lots of people who have smoked their entire lives who got pregnant and stopped smoking. Or who used to drink regularly, alcohol is a big part of their life, and get pregnant and they don't drink at all. In fact, it's one of, like, if you know people who drink, it's like one, like if you see them at a, they have a really hard time hiding the fact they're pregnant early on, because you'll see them at a party or something, and you know they normally drink, and you're like, you're pregnant. That's what's going on. But when my wife was pregnant with our first son, Wilson, he's our first kid, he was about 30 weeks. So for guys who are like me, a gestational period for a woman is 40 weeks, so he's 3/4 of the way there. My wife came home one day, and she said, hey, I want to talk to you. So I bought you a gift. I was like, yes. And she gave me a knife, a new pocket knife. I was like, awesome, dude. I ran to the right chick. And she's like, well, I bought it for you for a reason, that at 30 weeks now, the baby can actually live outside my womb. And so if we get in a car accident or something, I want you to cut this baby out of me so I can live. And I thought, what kind of psycho did I marry? Like, what? What's going on here? And she's like, yeah, if we get in a car accident, I'm not going to make it, I want you to cut the baby out so the baby makes it. I said, thank you for the knife. But here's what's happening with a pregnant woman. When what you are carrying becomes precious to you, it changes the way you see things. It changes the way you live your life. When what's inside of you is valuable to you, becomes precious to you, you're willing to do things that you never would have done before. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 through 21, because as we begin to think about, meditate on the gift that is inside of us, the thing that God has entrusted to us, remember the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. As we behold the face of Jesus, this light begins to invade us that is the knowledge of the glory of God. It is something so good and so beautiful. And as we think about that, our question should become, what kind of vessel does God want to put his glory into? What kind of vessel? That's actually the title of this sermon. What kind of vessel does God desire? What kind of vessel is it that God is looking for in which to place this precious gift? 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 20 and 21, it says, now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. What it's saying is, this is a little bit hard for us because we live in a, what do we call it? We buy a lot of stuff, consumer, materialistic society. And so most of us have like way more stuff than we need. So you go to the Van Meter kitchen, you will find lots of tools and gadgets and containers of every shape and size. And if you open our Tupperware drawer, you're going to find the most disorganized. Anybody else? Anybody figured out the Tupperware drawer? Because I got no idea. I don't believe you guys. We got lots of circle lids and lots of square Tupperware things. And for whatever reason, we can't figure out how to make it all work together. But we got all kinds of containers. In the first century, that would have been absurd. That's not how they lived their lives. In fact, in a modest, regular home in the first century, you would have had 2 vessels. You would have had a vessel for cooking in, and you would have had a vessel for going to the bathroom in, okay? And you didn't mix them, okay? One was for honor, one was for dishonor. Now, it says here, in a great house. So this is not talking about a regular house. This is talking about a wealthy person's house. And they would have had a few more vessels than that. It says, in fact, they have some of gold and silver and some of wood and clay. And it says that some vessels are for honor, some vessels are for dishonor. Some vessels are useful, some vessels are unuseful. You know, it's interesting when we look out at just the people of God, there's people of all different kinds of shapes and sizes and material, and they look different, whatever. Interestingly, up here on the stage, we've got very creative design work, David. We have lots of different kinds of vessels, different things, because vessels come in all different shapes and sizes. But there's really only two kinds of vessels that really matter. There's vessels for honor and vessels for dishonor. Look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone, say anyone, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, what things? The dishonorable things. If anyone cleanses himself from the dishonorable things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. It says it doesn't matter what the vessel is made of or even what it was originally intended for. If any vessel will cleanse itself, it becomes useful to the master, sanctified, prepared for every good work. Now note what the primary difference between an honorable vessel and a dishonorable vessel is. One's clean, one's not. It says if any vessel cleanses itself, it can become a vessel of honor. What's interesting here is that an unclean vessel can mess up clean things. Let's look at this real quick. There's a really interesting thing if you go back to the Old Testament Mosaic Law. If you turn to Leviticus chapter, you don't have to turn there, just be up on the screen. Leviticus 11, 29 through 35. It says, it's going through the dietary laws. And it says, of the animals that moved along the ground, these are unclean for you. The weasel, the rat, any kind of great lizard, the gecko, the monitor lizard, the wall lizard, the skink, and the chameleon. Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean. Whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth, put in water, it will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. But if one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. Any food you are allowed to eat that has come into contact with water from any such pot is unclean, and any liquid that is drunk from such a pot is unclean. Anything that one of their carcasses falls on becomes unclean. An oven or cooking pot must be broken up. They are unclean, and you are to regard them as unclean. Okay. As we look back at the Old Testament and we study the dietary laws, one of the interesting things is we don't find any reason given for the distinction between clean and unclean animals. It's just the Bible lists the things that are unclean, the categories that are unclean, and the categories that are clean to eat. And there's a lot of people who have speculated. You probably heard sermons over the years about here's why, or there's, you know, these certain health benefits or whatever it is. And whatever it is, that's fine. You can speculate on all that, but the Bible doesn't say. The Bible just draws a distinction. There are clean animals, there are unclean animals. And it's clear as we read the rest of the scriptures that what God is trying to communicate is I am different than everything else. And I want you to understand that there are differences and differences matter. And I am set apart from all the other gods and all the other things that people do. In fact, I'm set apart from the entire world. And to worship me, I want a people that is holy and set apart like I'm holy and set apart. And so the dietary laws and a bunch of the other regulatory laws were about that. We're about showing that God is different, that he is holy, that he is set apart, and he desires a people that are set apart. But now we get to this whole thing about not only is it the unclean animal, but if the unclean animal falls off the wall, if the gecko falls off the wall and lands in your pot, the pot's unclean, break the pot. Because no matter what you put in the pot after that, whether you put totally pure lamb, that lamb is unclean because the pot was unclean. Okay, let's bring this forward to the New Testament. It says there are vessels for honor and dishonor, right? It says, if any vessel cleanses itself, it can become a vessel of honor. But implied there is it says that becoming a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. The implication is that dirty vessels are not useful to the master. They're not prepared for every good work. In fact, we go back to the Old Testament, we need to cast them out and break them and break them up, destroy them. Now the question is, how does a pot dirty what's inside of it? You know, God has poured something pure and good and beautiful. God is sinless. He is without turning. He is eternal. He is the Ancient of Days. He is the very definition of goodness and love. And the grace that he has shown us and the glory of God that he has poured into us is completely pure and untainted. And yet, when God pours that into us and we allow our vessels to be unclean, when we pour out what God poured into us, what comes out is unclean. And look, we see it all the time. As we live our lives as hypocrites, as we say one thing and do another, as we defile ourselves with impurity, as we walk faithless, as we treat the grace of God as if it's a common thing, as we trample on the grace of God with our willful sin, with our desire, we lust and follow after other things so easily, what ends up happening is that pure thing that God put inside us becomes corrupted to other people. And as it gets poured out, people say, I don't want that. I don't need that. Even though the thing from God is beautiful, is that the vessel has corrupted it. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So the question becomes, how do you get clean? Now, we all know the answer to this. I'm just going to assume, I'd say, like, as I look out at the audience, like, I know 60% of you. And the other percentage, if we don't know each other, and you're like, this, you went, wandered in here, you're like, I don't know how the gospel works, ask somebody else. Because the gospel's, I'll just tell you real quick. The gospel is that in our sin, every single one of us is a sinner. In our sin, God found us. God, while we were yet his enemies, he died on the cross for us. He received the punishment for our sin so that when we come to him in faith and believe on Jesus Christ, our sins are washed clean and we can have a relationship with God. Okay? It's not through being good enough. It's not through working hard enough. It's not through being smart enough. It's none of those things. Are you made the righteousness of God and clean? The only way you can get clean, the only way you can get the stain out is by coming to Jesus and receiving his grace, his free gift of grace. Okay. This verse, though, says something that we got to deal with. It says in verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, okay? So I just want to, first off, I want to lay out, it is by faith alone, through grace alone, that we believe salvation works. But there is a part you have to play in pursuing holiness and righteousness. And apart from that, you will be an unclean vessel, unuseful to God, not prepared for the things that God has called you to. And so we have to have a desire inside of ourselves to pursue godliness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue holiness, if we're ever going to be useful and pleasing to the Master. Okay, so how do we do that? I'm going to go to verse 22. It says, now flee from youthful lusts. Okay. I'm probably the oldest person in this room. And so you're just going to have to take my word for it. I'm 42. Anybody older than 42? No, that's it. I'm the oldest person in this room. That's great. Thank you. I made it. we weren't sure it was going to happen, but I made it. Okay. So I just want to, if you haven't figured this out yet, I want to talk about what youthful lusts are real quick. If you haven't figured this out yet, this is going to be very valuable for you. Youthful lusts are not lusts from young people. Okay? Youthful lusts are lusts that start when you're young. Okay? Listen, please hear this, because this is actually really valuable. I have spent much of my life as a minister of the gospel dealing with people who are struggling because of lust that started in their youth. Now, when I'm talking about, when the Bible talks about youth, it's talking about teenagers, okay? It's talking about that process of puberty. My son the other day, he's 9, and my wife is driving him and his little cousin. His cousin's like 3. And she looks in the rearview mirror, and my son is like this, and his cousin is smelling his armpit. And Wilson's like, yeah, I smell my armpit, Dad. smell that? He's like, yeah, I do. I'm going through puberty. Because pretty soon I'm gonna get a mustache and hair all over my body. He goes, all right, smell my armpit. The 3-year-old, and my son smells it. Yeah, it doesn't smell. You got a long time, youngster. And then this is my wife's sister, her kid. And so the other day she texts us, she's like, yeah, I woke up this morning and Walter was like, Mom, smell my armpit. So like if you just see people out there smelling each other's armpits, it probably is a Wilson Van Meer thing. Anyways, when you go through puberty, one of the things that happens is you're going from being a child to an adult, right? And so this is kind of like if you've been working in youth ministry, a lot of us work in youth ministry, I mean a lot of you guys just came out of youth ministry. This is a lot of that process of what we're doing is trying to help people make that transition from being a kid into an adult. And in that process, one of the things that happens is you begin to become aware sexually of your own sexuality in a way you never were before. And there's things that happen. And one of the great wickednesses that we have perpetrated on this generation is we have exposed young people to pornography, to sexuality, to sexual ideas that they are thoroughly unprepared for. And so there's so many people that have gone through this promise. And look, this has been a problem forever. People always go through this session of life, and many people come out with real wounds, with real damages that they experience well into their lives. There are people today in their 70s and 80s that are struggling with youthful lusts, okay? And what I want to tell you, this is, if I could just put it in your head, one of the things I see it all the time. I see kids who are dealing with things that they are thoroughly unprepared for. They have no idea what they're doing. The doors that they're opening, the things they're exposing to. I'm not just talking about sex and pornography, but even just how you think, how you relate, how you lie, how you manipulate, how you try to interact with people. There are people that are doing things in their lives, and they have no idea what the consequences are going to be. Okay? And so in a room where 42 is the oldest person in the room, I just want to say to all of you guys, I want to plead with you. I want to beg for you. Deal with your youthful lusts now. Bring them out. Walk in repentance. Seek God. Seek God's wisdom. Seek God's grace. Learn how to do it different. Learn how to conform your mind to the mind of Christ. Don't push those things down. Don't walk in the darkness. Don't hide those things. Don't continue on those things because they don't go away. In fact, they just get deeper and deeper and deeper rooted in. They get more and more entangled in your life, and the consequences become bigger and harder and worse. And so if there's nothing else you get out of this, I just want to say, deal with it now. These things that maybe you were exposed to things or dealt with things or had things put on you or put things on yourself that you now are coming into the light and realizing, I think what I did was wrong. I think there's something messed up there. I think something got twisted. I think something got sideways. Something is broken there. And I want to tell you, God is giving you an opportunity to bring that into the light and to deal with it in a way that is honoring to Him and is going to glorify Him and is going to help you for the rest of your life to become useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. It says, flee from youthful lust. You know, you could flee like the kid from the Bible with the technicolor coat, the coat of many colors. Bible scholars. Joseph. Joseph fled from Potiphar's wife, right? He got out of there. Heard somebody say one time, what's the best strategy against lust? A good pair of Adidas. Like, just get out of there. Just get away. Run as fast as you can. There's other ways to flee, though. To flee and say, I'm fighting this right now. I'm not gonna let this fester. Okay? So fleeing is not just running away. Fleeing is also dealing with the coming of Christ. Okay, now though, I want to make out another point as I say, look, this is so important. You gotta deal with this. You gotta come face to face with this. And right now, in your older self, I promise you, when you're 42, you will look back and thank God that you dealt with that as much as you could. And I'll be honest with you, you'll be dealing with it for a while. This is not one of those just, Lord, forgive me, and it just goes away, and all of a sudden I think so godly and I'm so Christian. No, this is something God has to begin to take from you and expose and show things and for you to walk in holiness and righteousness. But you'll be grateful that you started, okay? But in the very next verse, the verse goes on. It says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. I gotta go so fast. Now, this is something that's really important. It says, flee one thing and pursue four other things with a fifth. Okay? So one of the mistakes we make sometimes is we try really hard to deal with our sin, and we just try to like wrestle with it, and I don't want to mess with it. I'm gonna stop doing that. Okay, and God's saying that's not what I'm calling you to do. I'm calling you to do something else. I'm calling you to do the things I've called you to do, to pursue love and faith and righteousness and peace. And we're spending so much time trying to fight the thing that we're not actually pursuing what God has called us to. And this is a mistake a lot of people make, right? It's kind of like I describe it like this. I don't know if it's an illustration, but if God says, I want you to go to New York, like, I really struggle with going to Seattle. I've been going to Seattle a lot. I know I'm not supposed to. I don't want to go to Seattle. God's called me to go to New York. It's a really terrible way to get to New York by trying really hard not to go to Seattle. Okay? God says, no, I want you to focus on going to New York. And the fact that you're going to New York is going to take care of not going to Seattle. Okay? So sometimes you just got to focus on doing the thing that God has called you to do. And it's like, don't think of a pink elephant. Right? Most of us right now have a pink elephant in our mind. And we focus, we give it, we empower, we try to like throw it so hard not to do it. And so part of the secret in fleeing youthful lust and getting rid of those things is pursuing the things that God has called you to. I can't tell you how many things in my life have fixed themselves as I pursued God. And so look, that's also worth the price of admission. 2 Timothy 2, 23 and 24, we're just going to finish this up. I want to invite the band up here. Am I like at 30 minutes, David? I'm like at 35 minutes? I just like to know what I'm at. 31? Yeah. All right. You guys can still come up. That's fine. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23 and 24 says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing they produce quarrels. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. One of the things he's saying here is just avoid drama. Avoid distractions. Avoid all the stuff that doesn't matter. Now, I just want to, when I was studying this, I felt really convicted. Because I thought, if you looked at my YouTube history over the last week as I was preparing for this message, there are so many like rabbit trails of like random stuff, you know. Like, how did people in Iceland develop tools? You know? Get to the bottom of this. I've been very interested in this cult for a long time. Let me watch 5 hours of Black Hebrew Israelites preaching on the streets of Brooklyn. It's not helping me with what God has called me to do right now, I promise you. But we tend to spend so much time, so much effort on things that are not the thing that God has called us to. And not about the things that God has called us to. God has called us, listen, here's what's so important. We got to remember, we are a vessel for something so precious. Our job is to carry what's inside of us. Don't busy yourself with stuff that's not part of the mission. This life, look, this life is short. It is really short. It is going to end soon. It is not about this life. This life is about being on a mission. From the point God saves you, when God saves you, he could have just taken you up if that was his point. But no, he saves you and he puts you on a mission. And so that's what this life is for. Honestly, this life is doing the things that God has called you to do. And yet, almost all of us busy ourselves to no end with stuff that has nothing to do with the mission. We clutter up our lives. We commit ourselves to so many other things that have nothing to do with the mission. And you begin to crowd out the things that God has called you to. Refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Don't even get involved with knowing about the world and all the ways the world works and all the cool things and all the hip language and all the sweet stuff. The Lord's bondservant, the Lord's slave, must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. You talk to people, most people think they're kind. Most people think they're kind people. Look at what this verse says, though. Kind to all. Is your kindness to everybody? Is your kindness displayed towards all people? Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged. And then he just ends 2 Timothy chapter 2 with verses 25 and 26. It says, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. Here's what it's saying, is that God has made you this vessel of his precious, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is beheld in Jesus. That as we come to know Christ, that God's glory begins to be revealed to us as we understand it more, and it says that that's light. And that light is intended to light up the darkness. And here he says at the end of 2 Timothy, this is the last verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, this light is for the world. God wants us to go out and display his love, his grace, his kindness to the whole world that needs it around us. Then it has this really weird verse. It says, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Usually we have that, we would think of that as the other way around. That the knowledge of the truth leads to repentance. That we try to tell people information, no, listen, God's like this, and let me preach like, no, but it says that repentance leads to the knowledge of truth. That something spiritual happens as you display in a useful vessel, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work, as you begin to walk that out, you are on display for a dark and waiting world to behold the glory of God. And as they see the light of the glory of God, it will cause people to desire repentance. And as they become aware of their sin and they desire to turn to God, it says they will become, then they will come into the knowledge of the truth. That they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil. A snare has got to be the worst kind of way to die. Right? Think about hunters. If I'm a hunter, if I'm being hunted, shoot me. Right? Very impersonal. I'm 100 yards away. I didn't see it coming. Eating acorns, and then poof, I'm out. That's my choice way to die. We got to get, you're into like excitement, and you want to have a knife fight. I'll do my best. I'll try to get you with my tusk or bite you or something. You stab me to death. Okay, not as good as being shot, but I'll take it. What I don't want is I don't want to get caught in a snare. A snare is when trappers will go and they'll see like an animal trail. And they'll just set up this little wire and connect it to a bush. And you're just going along your little thing and then all of a sudden you're in a snare. Now what? Are you dead? No. Now you just wait. Wait for what? Wait to die. You just fell into this rant, doing what you're normally doing, fell in this random thing, and now you're just going to die of exposure until this hunter comes back a week later, collects your little carcass, cuts open your thing, and sells your fur to somebody. It says that they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. There are people out there that belong to God that are simply waiting for the people of God to pour out the pure light of the knowledge of the glory of God as beheld in Christ Jesus. They're looking for us and waiting for us to be those people. God is calling us to be those kinds of vessels. The stakes are high. That's what they need. They don't need a bunch of dirty people pouring out unclean grace. They need holy, set apart vessels of honor. They're going to bring God glory. Let's worship the Lord. Father, pray, God, that you, Lord, as we come to worship you, God, we pray, Father, you would fill us, Lord, with your grace. You'd fill us with your love, God. You'd fill us with your, with just a supernatural desire, God, to come to you, Father, to be set apart for you, to be holy. God, would you help us tonight, God? Would you come? We just invite your presence right now as we worship you, Lord, to come and move among us.